Good evening. And I count it a privilege to be able to be with you as well. This evening, I'd like for us to spend a few moments together considering the subject of the disciple whom Jesus loved. Our subject is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, if you're here tonight and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the words that Peter wrote in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 8, can be rightly said of you in regards to your relationship to Christ. And that is this: whom having not seen, ye love. Whom having not seen, ye love. If you're a genuine born-again believer, you cannot help but love the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, he died for you. He suffered on Calvary's cross for you. He's the lover of your soul. And how true it is, how whom having not seen, we love. And so it's true that all believers, to some degree, love the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible also makes it clear that some believers love him more than others. I think, for example, of that account in Luke chapter 7 where we have the woman who was a sinner, that is a prostitute, who came to Simon the Pharisee's house. And there we see a beautiful display of love and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ as she washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And the Lord Jesus Christ was moved by this display of worship. And he said concerning her, "For she loved much." She loved much. And certainly, the love of Mary of Bethany, for example, who anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus with that precious ointment, was greater than those disciples who said, "Why this waste?" And then, for example, Mary Magdalene, who stood outside the sepulchre weeping, certainly her love was greater than those disciples who, we read, went again to their own house. And so we see that though it's true that if you're a believer in Christ, you love the Lord Jesus, it's also clear that some believers love him more than others. And not only so, but within a given believer, it's true for each one of us that our love waxes and wanes. It grows cold, it grows warm. And we as Christians, sometimes we're guilty of allowing things like the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world. Those things can diminish our love for Christ. So much so that it can even be true what Paul said of Demas, that believer concerning him. Paul writes that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Sometimes the love of the world can get in the way of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, the Lord delights in our love for him. And it should be a goal of every believer that we love him more and more. And love for the Lord Jesus Christ carries with it many blessings. Now, we learn from John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear that if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, we can say that we love him, But we really only love him to the degree that we obey him. And he goes on to say in that same chapter, in verse 21, he says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." And so we see that obedience is the measure of our love for Christ, and that there's a special blessing, a special manifestation of the Father and the Son to those who obey the Lord Jesus Christ, that display their love for him in that way. And so love to the Lord Jesus Christ is something that is precious to him and something that is to be desired by every believer. But what we must realize is that our love for Christ changes. As I said, it waxes, it wanes, it grows warm, it grows cold, it's inconsistent. And so we should rest not in our love for him, which is so fickle, but rather in his love for us, which is abiding and unchanging and everlasting. Our rest and our confidence should come not in our love for him, but rather in his love for us. And in fact, it is the realization of his love for us and the enjoyment of his love for us that awakens our love for him. We're all familiar with that verse that says, "We love him because he first loved us." And so we see that our love for Christ is really only a response to his love for us. We love him because he first loved us. We have plenty of reasons to love the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to take a piece of paper and say, "We love him because," and then fill in the blank, we could pass it around this auditorium and around and around and around, and we would never come to an end of the reasons for which we ought to love the Lord Jesus. We love him because. We could go on and on and on. But when we turn that around and we ask the question, well, he loves me because, try filling in that blank. Well, he loves me because, well, because I'm having a real hard time of thinking of even a single reason why he should love me. But we love him because he first loved us. And our love for him is according to the measure in which we realize his love for us. That is so important to understand. Our love for Christ is according to the measure in which we realize and appreciate his love for us. And thus, our focus should not be so much on our love for him, but rather on his love for us. Now, this evening, I want to draw a contrast between Peter and John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, both of these men, both of these disciples, clearly loved the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no question. Both of these men forsook all and followed him. But in John, we're going to see the effect in the life of one who delighted himself in the love of Christ, whereas with Peter, we're going to see the sorrowful effects of confidence in our love for him. In one, one trusted in his love to the Lord, and the other rested in the Lord's love for him. So we're going to be thinking tonight about these two characters, Peter and John, one who rested in the Lord's love for him, the other was trusting in his own love for the Lord. And we're going to see how that played out in their lives as we look at the five times in the Gospel of John where we read that expression, the disciple whom Jesus loved, speaking, of course, of John. But first, I want to take a look at Peter. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Pretty bold statement here made by Peter, particularly what he says there in verse 33. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Now, he's in the presence of the other disciples, and he's essentially pointing to them, and he's saying, though all of these other disciples, they may be offended, but not me, not me. You see, he's elevating himself above the other disciples. I would never be offended because they might, not me. Why? Why? Because, you see, my love for you is so great, I would never be offended. They might, but not me, not me. Let's look at Luke chapter 22. We see the same sort of thing. Luke chapter 22. And verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee, thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Lord, I'm ready to do anything. I'll die for you. I'll go to prison for you. These others might be offended, but not me. Not me. John chapter 13. We see the same sort of statement. John chapter 13. And verse 36. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. I am ready to die for you. I'm ready to go to prison for you. These others may be offended, but I'll never be offended. Why? Why is he making all these statements? Because in his own mind and heart, his love for the Lord is so great, he would never do any of these things. He would never be offended. He's ready to die. He's ready to go to prison. What he says in effect here is, I am the man that loves the Lord. I am the man that loves the Lord. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go to prison, These others may be offended, but never me, because I love the Lord so much. Now, by contrast, John says, as it were, I am the man that the Lord loves. Five times he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loves. With Peter, Peter seems to say, I am the man that loves the Lord. John says, I am the man that the Lord loves. It's a wonderful thing to love the Lord Jesus. It's an amazing thing that he would ever love us. And yet, that seemed to be the focus of John. Now let's take a look at these five passages and let's see what we can learn from the contrast between Peter and John in this regard. One, trusting in his love to the Lord. The other, resting in the Lord's love for him. The first time we find it is in John chapter 13. And we know there the scene is the upper room. The night before he was to go to the cross. And he's there in that upper room with his disciples. And we see there in verse 1, it says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And as we read on, we see the Lord Jesus Christ giving that beautiful example of servanthood as he rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself and washed the disciples' feet, even the feet of Judas, the betrayer. And he gives them this beautiful example of servanthood. And then he goes on and he drops a bombshell on them. He makes a statement to them that absolutely astonishes them. Notice verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. One of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now, I want to stop right there for a moment. And I want to interject what I think is a very important detail that's recorded for us both in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Mark, because it's hard for us to really comprehend how these words sounded to these disciples when he makes that statement to them. One of you shall betray me. Now, keep in mind, these were men that had forsaken all and had followed the Lord Jesus Christ, that had lived with him, had eaten meals with him, had preached the gospel in his name, had seen him do miracles, had performed miracles themselves. These were his closest followers. And yet, I want to read Matthew's account of that same incident. We read there in chapter 26 and verse 21, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And what follows in the next verse is, I think, one of the most astounding verses in all the Word of God. Listen to this. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Every one of them asked the question, is it I? I find that absolutely astonishing, because every one of those disciples looked within their own heart, a heart that's like yours and mine, deceitful and desperately wicked. And they saw within their own heart the capacity even to betray the Lord himself. That should serve as a real warning to us. Beware lest ye fall. Every person in this room is capable of committing any and every sin in the book. And we should recognize that and heed the word of God. Beware lest ye fall. And so back to our John passage, chapter 22, then the disciples looked one another, doubting of whom he spake. Verse 23, we find our phrase there. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Here we have in that upper room, we have Peter and we have John and the rest of the disciples. Peter, at this point, confident in his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, resting in that confidence. John, on the other hand, delighting himself in the Lord's love for him. He loves to refer to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. And where do we find that disciple whom Jesus loved? Verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. He was leaning on Jesus' bosom. Now, in John chapter 1 and verse 18, we read this. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Here we find that disciple whom Jesus loved, leaning on the bosom of the one who himself was in the bosom of the Father. Now, you can't get any closer to God than that. Not here on earth, anyway. That disciple whom Jesus loved was leaning on the bosom of the one who himself was in the bosom of the Father. You see, resting in the Lord's love for us brings us into a position of nearness and intimacy with the Lord himself. Now, Peter was there. And no doubt Peter loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was probably across on the other side of the table, out of earshot. And so he calls out to John, John, you're near him. Ask him. Find out who is the betrayer. And what a contrast we have. Here we see in John, we see what the Savior can do for a sinner, bringing him into a position of nearness, a position of rest and confidence and perfect love in regards to the Savior. And yet, we have in the same room, we have Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. We see here what the heart of a sinner can do with the Savior. Judas, the betrayer, with no love for Christ, with a bag in his hand and the devil in his heart, ready to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that nearness to the Lord and intimacy with the Lord is the happy portion of those who rest in the Lord's love. But turn over, if you will, a few chapters to John chapter 19, and we see the next incidents where we read that expression, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's in John chapter 19, and we'll read it beginning at verse 25. And the scene here is the cross. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Again, the scene is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are several women there and one disciple, that disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, where is that disciple who rested, who trusted in his own love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who seemed to boast, "I am the man that loves the Lord." Where was he? Well, he was away in some lonely spot with a broken heart, weeping tears of bitter shame for having denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But where is the disciple whom Jesus loved? Well, basically, he's in the same place that we saw him in John chapter 13, absolutely as close to the Lord as he can possibly be. He's as close to the Lord as he can possibly be. He's at the foot of the cross. The disciple who boasted in his love for Christ is away weeping, having failed the Lord. His courage failed him. And so we see the result of being in a position of nearness and intimacy with Christ, resting in his love for us. John, that disciple whom Jesus loved, was given the responsibility of caring for the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that resting in Christ's love for us, it fits us for service. It fits us for service. What a tremendous privilege was given to John, that disciple whom Jesus loved, to care for his own mother. Resting in his love fits us for service. But look to the next chapter for our third example, where we read that phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And here the scene is resurrection morning, and we'll begin in chapter 20 in verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Yet went he not in. Now, once again, we find these two disciples together. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb early on the first day of the week. She sees the stone's been rolled away and there's an empty tomb. And she runs immediately and she tells Peter and John. And they both take off running to the sepulchre. Now, it's interesting, the details that are given here, how that it was the disciple whom Jesus loved that got to the sepulchre first. It seems perhaps that maybe Peter started out ahead, but it was John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that got there first. He did outrun Peter. Now, I don't want to over-spiritualize this, but I think there is a lesson that we can see here. And it's simply this, that oftentimes those that are at least initially the most energetic and the most enthusiastic aren't always the ones that cross the finish line first. We see that in spiritual exercises, do we not? Oftentimes somebody's great enthusiasm will peter out. And you know, it's not so much how we start, is it? But how we finish. I'll never forget some 30 years ago. Well, I lived in New Orleans for a couple of years, and I had the tremendous privilege of being discipled by a real man of God named Vernon Schlieff. And I took quite a few people from this area down to meet him. In my mind, he was sort of a living legend. And on one trip, I think I had Jerry, Denny, and Benny Harrell were with me, and we'd gone down to visit this man. And I remember sitting around his dining room table, and I think he was really encouraged by our visit. This was 30 years ago. And I'll never forget the prayer that he prayed for the three of us. He commended us to the Lord, and he thanked God for the three of us that we had started well and that we were continuing well. But oh, how he pleaded to God that we would finish well. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. I want you to listen to this quote. This is so sobering. This is by Howard Hendricks from Growing Older, Growing Wiser. Listen to this. There are about 3,000 people mentioned by name in the Bible. Of those 3,000, we only have enough information to evaluate the lives of about 100 of them. Of those 100, only about 1/3 of them finished well. Of those who failed, most failed in the last half of their lives. Now, I don't know how that strikes you, but that chills me to the core. That chills me to the core. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. And that should be our goal. That should be our prayer. It's a good thing to start well. And it's a great thing to continue well. But more than anything else, we want to finish well. Amen? We want to finish well, don't we? Let's look at the fourth example where we read that phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's in the next chapter of John, John chapter 21. In fact, both of the last two occurrences are found in chapter 21. John chapter 21 and verse 1. Of course, this is after the resurrection. And the scene here is the Sea of Tiberias. John chapter 21 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter called Thomas, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? In other words, are you catching anything? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. What a scene we have here. It's a post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, who no doubt is the enthusiastic disciple that oftentimes leads by impulse, he says, I'm going fishing. And it's not too surprising that there are other disciples, well, we'll go with you. We'll go with you. And so they fished all night, and they caught nothing. They caught nothing. I think the Lord was trying to show them something, and that is the futility of putting forth our efforts apart from His direction. They caught nothing. And now they see a figure on the seashore. They don't know who it is. And he comes along and he says, You catching anything? Absolutely nothing. Well, try putting the net on the other side. And we see what happened. They couldn't hardly bring the catch in. They caught so many fish. And we come to verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, Again, we find the two together. They seem to be linked so often. Saith unto Peter, Peter, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. Who was it that had the spiritual discernment to realize who that man was on the shore? Well, it was that disciple whom Jesus loved. That disciple whom Jesus loved that pointed it out to Peter. It seems that the one that was trusting in the Lord's love had a quicker, more acute spiritual perception. But as we read on in the chapter, we see that the Lord has the disciples there together after he's been revealed to them, and he fixes a meal for them, and he says in verse 12, come and dine. And then we read there in verse 14 now, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now, what we also learn from other passages is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his resurrection, appeared first unto Peter. We read that in the Gospels. The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And that truth was confirmed by Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, where he says that the risen Christ was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, appeared first to Peter. And I believe that that process of restoration had already begun. We don't know what happened other than the fact that the Lord made a special, personal, individual appearance to Peter after Peter had failed him. But look at what happens. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto them, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? But here it's a little different. It's, are you fond of me? Do you have affection towards me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee, or I'm fond of thee. I'm affectionate towards thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Isn't it interesting that no specific mention is made here of Peter's failure? And remember, it wasn't his faith that failed. It was his courage that failed. And yet, the Lord, in this conversation with Peter, is getting to the very root of his failure, and that is confidence in his love for Christ. Look once again at verse 15. Now keep in mind that just days earlier, it was Peter who vowed and declared, though all of these other disciples be offended, yet will I never be offended. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go to prison. These may be offended, but not me, because my love is too great for you. The Lord says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Aren't you the one that just the other day said that though these may offend you, I will never offend you? Weren't they your words? Simon, do you still say you love me more than these? Are you still boasting in how much you love me? You see where putting your confidence in your love for Christ takes you? We should love him, no doubt. But we should put our confidence not in our love for him, but in his love for us. And so he has this conversation with him. And three times he says, Do you love me? Lovest thou me? We come to verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, and thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeth him, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Follow thou me. Isn't it interesting that here it is no longer Peter telling the Lord what he's going to do for the Lord, but rather it's the Lord telling Peter what he will enable him to do for himself? And so he says repeatedly, feed my sheep, feed my lamb. You know, the other day, you said that you were ready to go to prison and you were ready to die for me. Well, you know what, Peter? You're going to get that opportunity. You're going to go to prison and you're going to die for me. And you're going to glorify me in your death. Verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And then he says, in the latter part of verse 19, and when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me, follow me. Follow me all the way to the depths of glory where I'm going to myself. Follow me. Now, isn't it interesting, as we're thinking of contrasting Peter and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, who said, I am the man that the Lord loves. Peter, the man who said, I am the man that loves the Lord. Isn't it interesting the contrast we see? The Lord had to say to Peter, follow me. But where was John? Where was John? Verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. And what's that next word? Following. Following. What a contrast. So, as we think together about the disciple whom Jesus loved, we see those blessed results of those that rest in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. What does resting in his love do for you and me as Christians, as believers in Christ? It brings us into a position of nearness and intimacy with the Lord. It fits us for his service. It enables us to make spiritual progress and have spiritual discernment. It enables us to follow him closely. And is that not our goal, that we follow him? We should be careful in boasting of our love for him, but we can safely, safely boast in his love for us. We can say with the bride in the Song of Solomon, chapter 7 and verse 10, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. What a blessed thing it is to be loved of the Lord Jesus himself. It's a great thing to purpose in your hearts to love him more. But if we know our own hearts, and we do, and we're honest with one another, we've got to admit our love is so inconsistent and fickle and changeable. His love is unchanging. It abides forever. So let's keep our focus on the one who loved us unto death. We love him because he first loved us. We'll be more like John in our successes in the Christian life and less like Peter. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our heart. Shall we pray? Our Father, we are thankful for thy word and what we learn in it concerning the person of thy lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray that as we've thought about these things tonight, that the Spirit of God would take them and make application in our own lives. Father, we have to confess our love is not what it ought to be. I think of the words of the hymn writer, weak is the effort of our hearts and cold our warmest thought. But when we see thee as thou art, we'll praise thee as we ought. We look forward to that day. Meanwhile, Father, may our boast be in thy great love for us, and may we be careful to give thee honor and glory for all that's accomplished. In the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.